What's the greatest lesson you ever learned from your mother? Give me something. It might not be too, like, maybe you don't want to be too vulnerable, but what's one of the great lessons your mom taught you? Sacrificial love, which is a perfect example of the agape love of Jesus Christ. Yeah. What's that? I know, Banu just covered it all for all of us. That was all of our answers, right? Anyone else? Anyone else got something that they learned from their moms? How to pray. Yeah, yeah. Jesus teaches mom how to pray, and mom teaches us how to pray. Anything else? To see humor in everything. That could be a challenging one, I think. So a lot of things, yeah, but having that, like, joyful perspective about life, that's a huge one. I think, and it's similar to Banu's, the word that I thought of in my mind when I thought about lessons from mom was long-suffering, how mom would long-suffer with me. And for me, the things that I put her through, and she would never give up on me. That long suffering, man, there's nothing like it. And ultimately, she realized the only thing she could do is surrender me to the Lord, and that's when things started changing in my life. But there's so many lessons that we learn from our mothers: compassion, how to be a nurturer, how to be a caretaker. Whether you're a male or a female, there are so many valuable lessons that we learn from our mothers. And in this text, we're going to be introduced to King Lemuel. We'll look to see if we can discover who that is, whether it's Solomon or someone else. But he's going to communicate things that his mom actually taught him, and valuable lessons that he learned from his mother. The title of this message is Lessons from Mom. Lessons from Mom. Proverbs 31, verse 1, it says, "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him." So there's no other place in Scripture where we see King Lemuel. So it gets a lot of people, you know, debating and questioning who this king is. Now, his name means belonging to God or devoted to God. That's what Lemuel means. So his name tells us some things about himself, and clearly God inspired him to write Scripture that was really from his mother. Now, some say that this was King Solomon, that King Lemuel was King Solomon. Some people, you know, they look at some of the Hebrew words and, like, take a letter out and things like that, and it could mean Solomon. But we really don't have enough evidence to prove that this is King Solomon. There's another interesting fact that I found with one minor punctuation change. The verse reads, "The sayings of Lemuel, king of Massa," M-A-S-S-A. And Massa we see referenced in Genesis chapter 25, verse 14, and 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 30. And this was an Arabian tribe, which likely dwelt in the north. So this could have been a king that was a proselyte or a converted Jew, that he wasn't from a Jewish kingdom. He wasn't from one of the 12 tribes. And perhaps his mom was converted, and then she raised up Lemuel in the ways of the Lord. I mean, his name means, again, devoted to God, devoted to Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Israel. Now, we're going to see here in this passage, Lemuel discusses the things. So you'll hear me reference he and she, because Lemuel is writing it, but she is speaking. His mom is speaking a lot of this, and we see a big emphasis on relationships, romantic relationships, and we know that Solomon didn't do so good in this area, in this field. He married 700 wives and 300 concubines. So this wasn't an area that Solomon thrived in. So that leads some people to believe, maybe it wasn't Solomon, or maybe even it was Solomon, and his mom saw how these relationships destroyed his life. Like 1 Kings chapter 11, it talks about how Solomon's wives turned his heart away from God. So she's trying to teach him and remind him of the truth. And perhaps this is to help his kids when they grow old. But here's the fact. We don't know who King Lemuel was, okay? We don't know for sure who he was, whether he was a proselyte, a converted Jew, or it was King Solomon. But again, his name tells us something about himself. He was clearly devoted to God. Now, I want to look back at the organization of the book of Proverbs as we get to the end. We talked about some detailed organization in the beginning, but I want to kind of do a bigger overview that it might help us get a little more clues. So we see in Proverbs chapters 1 to 24, these Proverbs were all clearly written by King Solomon. Okay, and then when we get to chapter 25, we start to see the collection from Hezekiah. That's from Proverbs 25 to 29. And then in chapter 30, you have the writings of Agar, who he could have been part of the collection of Hezekiah, or this could have been just another author that God had inspired. And then in chapter 31, you have King Lemuel, writing this down, but again, it's inspired scripture from God through his mom to him, to us. Okay, if that makes sense. So we see here that in Proverbs 31, verse 1, it says, "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him." So utterance is also translated oracle or prophecy. So he's saying that this was something that was given to him, really inspired by God. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God," or some translate God breathed, and that's really the accurate translation. God breathed these words into the prophets and into the apostles to write down. It says that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped. So that's the point of God's inspired word, to equip us so that we can become complete. And we were talking about some of this on Sunday, right? This completion that God calls us to. He wants us to be perfected, not just settle for where we're at spiritually, because we all have room to grow. Complacency kills the Christian. It kills their Christian walk. We're all called to be progressing. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be ups and downs. There are going to be. There are going to be ups and downs, but there should be a gradual growth taking place in the believer's life, because the Holy Spirit is working in us. And when we're in the Word of God, this amazing spiritual tool that God gave us to equip us, as the scripture says, we're going to grow. And part of spiritual growth, it depends on us. Remember, Paul said, "I'm praying for your completion, but also be complete." You know, pursue your completion in Christ. Part of that is our responsibility. So regardless of who the man, person that wrote this, ultimately it was God that wrote it, okay? It's just as inspired as every other passage, every other book, every other scripture in the Bible. He says, "The utterance with which his mother taught him." So God spoke, inspired by God, spoke these words through Lemuel's mom directly to him. This is point number one. God speaks through moms. God speaks through moms. Who would have thought? God teaches us through our mothers. And that's important for us to know. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's mom is a prophetess. Tell your kids that. I won't tell anybody, but
just so they'll listen to you, right? But it's important that we're listening to our mothers. We see time and time again, God speak through moms in the scriptures. Some of those powerful verses in the scriptures came through moms. We see places, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, places like Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 44. I want to flip there real quick. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. This is Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, speaking to Mary. And it says here, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe," this is John the Baptist in her belly, "that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.'" We see that God, he spoke through Elizabeth and even moved in her belly, okay, through John the Baptist. Like, I don't know how all this worked, to be honest with you, but we know John the Baptist, filled with the Spirit, when he comes out, he's speaking in tongues. Like, this is like on fire, baby, legitimately. Like, maybe, I don't know, it might be scary, baby, it might be a little, you know, whoa, this is a little much, but this is even before. In the womb, this baby jumps and moves in Elizabeth by the power of the Spirit to speak this utterance. And this was powerful, and this was to encourage Mary, because remember, she was pregnant before she was married, and this conception was from God. So even though an angel had come to her, she needed this encouragement, because she didn't want to be so frowned upon by her culture. It says in Proverbs chapter 1, in the very first chapter, in Proverbs chapter 1, it says in verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." He says, listen to your father and obey your mother. The law he's talking about is the law of God, the moral law of God. Okay? Those moms, our moms, the moms watching and listening that are purposing to teach their kids the way of the Lord, man, we can't minimize that. It is so important. One of the most important things in the world, because that's the next generation. And you think about where the world is today, it's the kids. It's the kids that we have partial hope in, that the Lord would move in them to start a revival, you know? And so as moms, important to teach the word, but also as kids, even if we're older kids, and our mom's trying to communicate the truth to us, it's important for us to listen. I talk to my mom as much as I can. I could talk to her a little bit more, but I do keep in contact with my mom regularly. You know, I'm so busy, and Elizabeth, my wife, is such a blessing, because she's so good about keeping up and FaceTime, and I'll come out after reading my devotions and she's talking to my mom, and it's so like good to be able to talk to her, and it's like every time I talk to my mom, there's some nugget of wisdom that I get for her. She's so smart, and man, I've learned so much from my mom, and I continue to learn so much from my mom. It's a beautiful thing, the conversations we have, but we have to have that respect to recognize that God is trying to speak to us through our moms. It says here in Proverbs 31, verse 2, it says, "What, my son, and what son of my womb, and what son of my vows,
Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. So she builds on this. She first says, what my son? Like you are my son, the son of my womb. I didn't just adopt you. I went through all of it. Okay, I went through all the pain. Though I can't relate to going through that pain, but my wife had horrible pregnancies, and she was literally sick from after the first month to basically till the boy was born. And we thought Jude was bad, and I think it was 6-7 months for Jude, but Kalani, it was 8 months, and I was having to play mom and dad. So I had my own suffering, but I would have rather chose mine over her. So the son of my womb, that says something about how much I care for you. This is how much I care for you. Remember, I went through this whole process with you. I love you, she says, and what son of my vows. So King Lemuel's mom is making it clear that there were vows that she made to this boy. There were commitments that she made. And we can, I think, rightfully assume some of the commitments that were made. Clearly, whether King Lemuel was a proselyte, a converted Jew, or it was Solomon or some other Jewish king, and this was a nickname, a pet name. The name devoted to Yahweh, devoted to God, tells us that this mom named this child because she had every intention to raise him up in the Lord. And now he's a king, so he's not just a little kid anymore. We don't know exactly how old, but he's old enough to understand things. And the vows that she followed through with, you know, listen to the vows I followed through with, are extremely important, and there's so many we could look at in the Old Testament, but one of the major ones that every parent was called to commit to was in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel," this is the Shema, we do this over Passover, right? Let's say it together. No, oh, let's say it together. Some of us remember it, yeah? Let's read it together. Verse 4. It's verse 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." I'm going to keep reading. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." So this was one of the first vows that a mom made to their child. Remembering who God is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We see the singularity of God and the plurality of God. One God revealed himself in three persons, Yahweh, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And she says, it says here that we're called to teach our kids the ways of the Lord, like all day, every day, when they wake up, when they go to bed, you know. And this could seem a little overwhelming, like, oh, I have to just be preparing Bible studies all day, every day. Well, guess what? The more you know the word, the more it's going to come out of you. Oh, here's an opportunity to teach this. Here's an opportunity to teach about lying, to teach about stealing, to teach about cheating, to teach about quit punching your brother. You know? The more we know it, the more it will come out. But what we're called to be intentional about being teachers. And remember, that's a big part of what Proverbs is. It's a curriculum, okay? It's a curriculum to teach teachers how to teach others. And a lot of it we see reference to parents. Parents teaching their kids the ways of the Lord in order to meditate on the word day and night. We gotta know it. And we get into that practice when the word of God is being taught to us in the morning and in the evening, and whenever we have an opportunity to communicate the word. So she's keeping her vows. She's keeping her vows to him, okay? Because he's like a, you know, quite possibly at least could be a father as well at this point. It talks about relationships and relationships to avoid in the upcoming verses. It says in Proverbs 31, verse 3, it says, "Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." So she's talking about sexual urges. Don't give those sexual urges away to the wrong person at the wrong time, the wrong moment. Okay, it's going to destroy your strength. And look, he mentions women, plural. Okay, so clearly this is like not just, oh, I'm having sexual relationships in the right way with my wife. It's multiple women, which our culture, you know, it promotes this. And we know if we've went the wrong way, you know, before getting saved, we know how much damage that causes, the harm that it does to us, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, how we're given our peace. Basically, he's saying, paraphrase, we're given a piece of our soul away that we'll never get back. And we're taking a piece of their soul that they're never going to get back. Okay? In a spiritual sense, it causes so much destruction. But she's warning him against it. Okay, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. This is point number two. Self-control overcomes sexual immorality. Self-control overcomes sexual immorality. When a man gives away of himself in this sexual way, he's robbing himself of strength, of spiritual strength. He's weakening himself. He's hindering himself from being able to do what God has called him to do. And sometimes this comes from physical weakness. I don't have it in me anymore to keep going through the day. Certainly spiritual weakness, the shame, the guilt, okay, the emotional weakness that it causes, it robs men of strength. In Romans chapter 8, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." He says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." He says, hey, listen, when we're focused on carnal things, we're going to do carnal things, and it's going to rob us in a spiritual way. It's going to hurt us. It's going to harm us. It's a mind game. It's a mind battle. The enemy likes to get in there and just, oh, you know, it's no big deal. Nobody would know, you know. Nobody's around. Just click on it, you know. And man, today, how the enemy can just destroy people's lives so badly, so quickly. Easier access, easier to hide. The more access, the easier it is, the more damage it's going to cause, the more weakening spiritually the person is going to experience. Hey, guys, this isn't just for the guys, okay? The ladies as well. We generally see men have stronger urges sexually, but that's not always the case, okay? It's not even always the case in relationships. Sometimes it goes the other way, where the woman might struggle with this more often. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Focusing on that which is good. Focusing on that which is true. Reminding us of the consequences. Where does this lead me? Okay, where is this going to go? Because it's so easy to convince ourselves, just one time, it won't. Yeah, no biggie. Okay. Until it turns into a habitual downward spiral. Okay. We see this all throughout the scripture. We see it with David, right? He committed this atrocious sin. It was, think about all the people that were affected because he was in the wrong spot at the wrong time, made the wrong decision, and it caused so much damage. He was supposed to, it says in 2 Samuel, yeah, write that one down. 2 Samuel chapter 11, that it was time for kings to be off the war. And so the scripture's telling us,
David was supposed to be off to war, but he stayed home. And then he saw, over the fence, he saw Bathsheba, okay? And he was so drawn to her. She was so beautiful. I can't resist. All the men are out to war. Think about how easily he justifies that. All the guys are gone. I know her husband's gone because he's one of my main guys, and he's leading this group, He's one of my commanders. I won't get caught. And she's not going to say, I'm the king, And it destroyed. We see it after 9 months, she got pregnant. David tried to convince Uriah that the baby was his, but Uriah was too faithful and honorable, and he didn't go and lie with her. He didn't know she was pregnant at the time, and so he had Uriah killed. Not just Uriah, it says there was a group of other servants. So David was a murderer. His sexual immorality literally led to murder. Okay? It's a slippery slope. And we see Solomon too. Okay, so the man after God's own heart, right? The man after God's own heart, David, okay? He ends up falling. Okay? Sexual immorality, murder, deception, all these different things. And then his son, Solomon, he ends up committing sexual immorality by having the princesses of the surrounding nations come and marry him. So it started with Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, Egypt, super powerful nation. If I marry Pharaoh's daughter, then I'm gonna be good. The Egyptians aren't gonna attack me. And we see this a lot in the ancient world. Okay, we marry each other and now we're at peace. This is part of the peace treaty. Okay, this is like the down payment. We're not gonna kill you because you have my daughter. And then it led to all these other women, and it just got out of control and caused so much damage. So instead of David trying to be the king that protects his people, he was thinking that he was, but he brought the enemy in to the church, so to speak. He brought the enemy into the kingdom, and then the enemy destroyed it from the inside out. Now, to bring some clarity, sex and sexual urges are not bad things by themselves. God created sex good. He created it with specific intentions. It's a deep, intimate, we were talking about this the other week, deep, intimate spiritual connection that we have with one another. But when people start falling into pornography and masturbation and all these, justifying all these different things, they're setting themselves up for failure until they can, overcome these issues. I won't have healthy relationships until those issues are overcome. And so she says, listen, hey, the women, when you're with the wrong women or practicing, sex with the wrong person, it's going to rob you of the strength that God wants for you. Now, I remember reading this book by Andy Stanley called, this is in Calvary House. It was called "It Came from Within," and it talks about dealing with the issues of the heart. Anyone read that book before? "It Came from Within." Okay. Some people don't like Andy Stanley, and others do. There's some pros and cons, but there's some good things I've gotten out of some of his stuff. But he talked about how these men, young men, would come to him and say, "Pastor Andy, like, I'm struggling with this this lust, and I pray that God would just take this thing from me, that I wouldn't have these sexual urges anymore." And Andy's like, "Do you want to be a celibate for the rest of your life? Do you want to be celibate? Do you want to never get married and never have kids and all of that?" "Well, no, I want that eventually, but I just don't want those urges right now." It's like, okay, listen. Okay, what you need is not God to take those urges away. You need the power of the Spirit through self-control, okay, so that you don't give in to those urges in the wrong way with the wrong people at the wrong times. He says in verse 4, Proverbs 31, verse 4, he says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drinks,
lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So there's a lot here that we're going to explain. But Lemuel's mom, because he's a king, she's warning him. She's warning him of not letting alcohol consume him and take over him and lead him to down a path that he's not following the ways of the Lord. And I'm going to explain this in more detail and give you a lot more scripture. But this is point number three. Be careful with alcohol. Be careful with alcohol. Now, I say it like that because there are a lot of details and there are a lot of different viewpoints about alcohol in the Bible. And then especially we see other ones with leaders. The best thing we can do is look at some of the original Hebrew and Greek words, which we'll do with this scripture and other scriptures to kind of understand this a little bit better. Now, it seems like in today's world that churches or pastors or people, Christians, are like on one side of the end of the spectrum or another. Like, if you ever have a sip of alcohol, that is a sin. You're going to hell, okay? And then there are others who, hey, you know, God said, drink wine, be merry. Let's drink wine and be merry all the time. And they'll justify it. They'll justify alcohol abuse. Now, when we look at this text, verse 3 is connected to verse 4. He says, sorry, verse 4 is connected to verse 5. It says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Okay, so when you look at the original language, we see that the author, okay, Lemuel's mom speaking through Lemuel, is clearly speaking of allowing alcohol to get you to the point where you're being influenced by that and you're not being influenced by the Holy Spirit. That it's influencing you and it's influencing you to make decisions that you know you wouldn't or you shouldn't had you not had any of that alcohol. We know we're called to be sober-minded. There's so much to this. Now, this text, this section does not totally prohibit any type of alcohol consumption for a believer. Even technically, because verse 4 is connected to verse 5, even for a leader. But listen to me. You gotta be so, so, so careful. It's a great idea to just say, I'm just, as a Christian, I just don't drink alcohol. That's a great idea. But also, we see when we put a lot of the scriptures together, there's an emphasis on the drunkenness. That's the big thing, and that's what she's talking about. The king, the prince shouldn't be given to wine, lest they forget the law and aren't teaching the law and practicing the law and focusing on the law. In fact, scholar Alan P. Ross, he says this is the text, a total prohibition of wine would be unheard of in the ancient courts. Saying, all the courts, the Jewish courts as well, they had wine. And when you look at verse 6, it talks about providing wine to the person who's, you know, perishing, who's dying, or the person that, you know, is just, you know, suffering. We'll get into that in just a minute. But the king had wine, and there were many reasons for this. Water wasn't very clean at that time, okay? Water wasn't very clean. Water was pretty dirty, okay? So the fermentation and sterilization process of wine made wine in that time more healthy to drink than water, okay? And we'll look at this in connection with Timothy as well. But the Bible, both New Testament and Old Testament, gives us a similar message. And in Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit.
That's, man, that is such a powerful verse and such an important verse. He's telling us, if we're drunk with wine, we can't be walking filled with the Spirit. Both of these two things influence us. So if we're drunk with wine, we're not being filled with the Spirit. You might be filled with, oh, I'm so happy and I want to talk to my friends and I'll tell them about Jesus even, okay? But he's saying, you know, you cross that line, okay, of sober-mindedness versus drunkenness, okay? You're no longer filled with the Spirit and you know, you're hindering God's work through you, okay? And in you, okay? So the Bible also tells us that it's a sin to be mastered by anything. It's a sin to be mastered by anything. This is in 1 Corinthians 6:12. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says this, "But beware lest somehow the liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." He's talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And he's at the end of the section, he says, if it causes my brother or sister to stumble, you can read more of it later if you'd like. But if it causes my brother or sister to stumble in their faith, okay, me having a glass of wine in front of them and it leads them to sin, then that's my sin. That's on me. There's accountability. God has accountability on us when we lead someone else into sin. Could you flip those fans on? Would you mind? Are you cold? Are you guys cold or warm or how are you feeling? You're freezing. Okay, leave them off. You know, I am like always hot. Okay, always hot. Okay, we can fight over it and try to do the message or. If you guys want them off, you can have them off. How do you guys freeze? You're mountain people. Come on. So the Bible is also clear that being mastered by something is a sin. Being drunk is a sin, okay? And causing our brother or sister to stumble is also a sin, okay? So in 1 Corinthians 8:9, we see being the stumbling block. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, it talks about under the grace of the gospel, we have the privilege to do, I shouldn't say whatever we want to do, okay? But it has to be according to the word of God. We have freedom in Christ, okay? But the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, he's going to show us and navigate us. He's going to speak to us and bring to remembrance the things in our mind, the truth of the word of God and the gospel. So we got to be super, super careful that we don't cross these barriers. And you talk about drunkenness, you know, it's mastered by anything. If anything in our life is mastering us, that we completely depend on this and we can't get through life without this, okay, that's technically idolatry in the Bible. Okay? You ask yourself, are there things in my life that I'm completely dependent on that I can't do life without these things. Okay? Is being dependent on coffee a sin? I don't know. You can take it up with God. Okay, I didn't say it. Okay. But there are those questions to ask ourselves, you know? Like, okay, what does it mean to be mastered? We're talking about this book, Slave, here. And if you want a copy, I'll order you one for what we get it on Amazon if we're out over there. Or try to find you one downstairs. But it talks about our position under Christ as a slave, and him being our master, and what that relationship looks like. Who's reading that book? Don't feel bad if you're not. All the people that I'm making reading the book, great. Okay, I encourage you. It's a great book. You know, there are some things with John MacArthur. You know, I get it, but I figured the pros would. I do too. I really like him. Okay. I do, but there's just been some things that he said in the past. One point he was really for Chuck, and then another time he was like against Chuck and tying him into the charismatic movement and all that. But men are fallible, you know. Men are fallible. I'm fallible. I say things that, you know, I don't always communicate the best way. But if I do, I try to address that, and people address me too. And when I make that mistake, but it is a really good, really good book. So in this topic of leaderships being given, people in leadership being given to wine, we also see this in the New Testament, like in places like
1 Timothy 3:3. In 1 Timothy 3:3, it says, elders should not be given to wine. Okay, given to wine means being a drunkard. Okay, that wine is mastering them. Okay, when you look at the original Greek, okay, it also says in 1 Timothy 5:23, it says, no longer, he says this to Timothy, this is every alcoholic's favorite verse, okay? 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Well, Mom, the Bible says. Now, this verse, again, it connects back to what we were discussing about the quality of water, okay? It seems that Timothy was getting sick often because the water was dirty, okay? And they didn't have the best purification methods. We see that Paul encourages him and says, hey, listen, like, if you need to be hydrated, okay? That's his focus, okay? You need to be hydrated, and there are some health benefits to wine, but he's saying you need to make sure that your health is in order so that you can do what God has called you to do there in Ephesus. We see Paul reference this to Timothy. We also see the scriptures speak of often of joy connected to the Bible. The scriptures connect wine to joy. Often in the Bible, it's a symbol of joy in the Bible. We see verses like this in Psalm 104, verses 14 to 15. Psalm 104, verses 14 to 15. It's speaking to God. It says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and wine that makes glad the heart of man. So it's speaking of the sovereignty of God and him being the creator, that he gave us the ability to make wine, to bring a little joy to the heart. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody should go, oh, God said this, so I'm going to just drink wine all the time. You got to use a lot of caution and a lot of discernment because it's also addictive. You know, I have family members that are addicted to alcohol and have destroyed their lives because of alcohol. I know many of you have as well. So this is a very touchy topic. Okay, and very difficult topic even to teach. So it also says in Ecclesiastes 9:7, it says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. That's just a picture of God's grace. Okay. This is Ecclesiastes. This is like when Solomon is like turning back to the Lord. Proverbs, he's walking strong with the Lord, and then he goes through the season, he's acting a fool, and then he comes back, and later on he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. At least that's what most scholars suggest, and he says again, God, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and wine, he creates, you know, gave us the ability to create wine, because it makes the heart of man glad. So, we see that even in the Jewish culture, that the Jews used wine for many of their feasts and festivals. Remember, God initiated 7 feasts, okay? 7 feasts right off the bat, okay? And you can see those in Leviticus chapter 23, all the 7 feasts that God initiated. But there were other feasts that were added, okay, because of great works that God had done, like Purim, okay? But we see in a lot of these feasts, the people are drinking wine. In fact, Passover, there are 4 whole cups of wine that they would drink, minimum, okay? four whole cups of wine. Now, I don't think God ever expected people, you better do this, you know what I mean? But in so many of those blessings, who's been to the Passover with us here? We're at the camp, right? So many of those blessings talk about God as the master of the universe, the creator of the fruit of the vine, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Bari Peri Hagafen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, master of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Okay, so this is a big part of their culture, and even Jesus himself, his first miracle, he turned water into what? He turned it into wine, right? At a wedding,
Because in that culture, you were expected to have wine at feasts, festivals, at weddings. You were to provide that for the people. And they ran out of wine. Now, it seems like maybe they were family members, and Jesus kind of, you know, gets a little sarcastic with mom, but she knows what he's capable of doing, and ultimately he ends up turning the water into wine. People, again, they could get fined. This would look down on the family. So this was a picture of God's grace. Okay, did Jesus drink the wine? Okay, we don't know, but he very well could have. In other scriptures, we see that he's accused of being an alcoholic. In Luke chapter 7, in verse 33 to 35, it says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber." So, Jesus, he wasn't a glutton or a wine bibber, you know, but they had to see him drinking some wine. Now, Jesus, he never sinned, so that means he never got drunk, okay? He's the Son of Man, so like, hey, you know, he's so powerful, like how would that even be possible? I don't know, but we see that Jesus, though he was accused of these things, is just another accusation. He didn't actually commit these sins that they accused him of. Now, some people say this. Some people say that wine in the Bible was just grape juice. Okay, that's not true. Okay, wine in the Bible is not simply grape juice. We don't really know how strong it was, but it was enough to get a person drunk. Otherwise, there wouldn't be so many passages in Scripture about warning people of drunkenness. Make sense? Okay. So if you're like, oh, it's just grape juice, you know, oh, you know, the wine, it was just nothing. Like it was like 0.001%. There's no way to know this 2,000 years ago. Plus, but we do see that the Jewish people did drink wine in their culture, and Jesus appeared to have some wine, but never did he get drunk. He also says this, though, at the Last Supper, when they're taking communion, he says, "But I say to you," Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, he says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So it strongly implies that we're going to celebrate the Passover with Jesus in heaven. And part of that was drinking wine. I don't know how that affects our glorified bodies. I don't know. How could it make us more joyful than being in the presence of the Lord? I have no idea how it works. But he clearly says it's happening again. And some people take that verse and say, well, Jesus said he's never drinking of the fruit of the vine again until he comes back and get us. So that means that we should hold off and wait and never drink of the fruit of the vine again until he comes back. Now, I think, you know, it's a little bit of a stretch, okay? But when you hear me teach this, okay, if you have any confusion afterwards, I am not telling you, like, oh, yeah, you struggled with alcoholism in the past. Like, go for it, you know? Or even as someone that maybe you drink wine occasionally, you're still not called to get drunk. So it's just something we have to really, really be careful of. It can cause all kinds of problems. But I've told you this before. I have friends and family members in the church, some of the strongest Christians I know, that will have like a half a glass or a glass of wine, you know. Some of them will have it every night for their health. Some of them, you know, it's an occasional thing, and they make sure, and they have accountability. Hey, if you see anything off of me, you know, tell me. I don't want to cross that barrier. So you got to be careful there. Accountability is a big one. If you're entertaining the idea, he says, lest they drink and forget the law. Again, the prohibition against drinking all had to do with the effects. Okay, forgetting the law. Okay, that was the point. The point was being drunk and forgetting the law. That's the point. Don't forget the law. Don't get drunk. be sober-minded so that you can think, that you can be on point, okay? To be able to see what God is doing, hear what God is saying, you know, communicate with others about the word of God, okay? There's so much there. He says, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So inevitably, the drunken ruler could pervert justice, okay, for the people because they only care about getting drunk. You know, you're going to be lazy and you're not going to really have the energy to do, you know, certain things and make good decisions. And it's going to affect the whole community. Drunkenness does. It affects the whole community, okay? When we get caught up in a lifestyle of drunkenness, he says, give strong drink to those who are perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. So then she shifts it to those who she says, this is acceptable, okay? This is acceptable. Give the wine that you've stored up in your cellar or whatever the case may be. Give it to those who are perishing, those who are dying. You know, there wasn't the medicines back then that there are today. So you know, the alcohol, it helped calm. You know, even whiskey, you know, and parents today, that they give their child a little bit of, little dab of whiskey when they're teething. I don't judge that. I remember somebody, I won't tell you who, they stuck it. Hey, look, I got the, here you go. Put it in my kid's mouth. I was like, what? Okay, I trust you. But that wasn't a regular habit. We found some, you know, other things that ended up working. He didn't get drunk. It was Jude. If it was Kalani, you'd all be like, that makes sense. You know, like the kid is nuts. He says, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember misery no more. So she says the suffering person, the person that is going through poverty and physical affliction, and maybe they're in the sick bed or whatever, is it, let them drink the alcohol so that they can escape their suffering. He's talking about, again, as a pain reliever, remember your misery no more. Now, this doesn't mean that she's talking about the person that is like really, really going through it, you know, like the hospice person or somebody that's like, they're really going through a lot. This isn't the person that, I had a bad day. Okay, I get a bottle of whiskey and down the bottle of whiskey as I had a bad day, you know. That's not what he's talking about. We can look at misery in different levels, right? Okay. Oh, I'm miserable. It's like, oh, I'm miserable. You know, somebody scratched my car, you know. Versus like, I'm miserable. I have cancer, right? It's like, and I'm not saying alcohol for cancer or whatever. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying the type of affliction, okay? And if we have the Holy Spirit, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to teach us with this stuff. Now, remember, she's primarily talking to him as a leader of God's people, okay? This is who for alcohol, this is okay for these people to drink alcohol and these people, hey, you know, avoid it because people can get carried away. If people didn't have all the crazy stuff that is out there today, like you know, we see in the world today, and people dying and overdosing and all these different things. The point is we gotta really pray, okay? If you haven't made up your mind, if you're on like, I'm on the fence, you know, I'm a Christian, I became a Christian a while ago, okay, there's an occasional thing, I have self-control, I have accountability, like, I don't feel like I'm sinning against God, you know, that's really between you and God. It's always good to invite other perspectives into that. But if you're like on the fence and it's like, occasionally when I do, I get drunk. And like, I know I shouldn't do that. So, but, you know, I haven't decided to put it all away. You need wisdom. The accountability of the church, you know, helps support all of that. But I think for me, this is my perspective. Different pastors will say, no Christian should ever have any amount of alcohol. And I don't see the scriptures to read that. I think this is one, let each one be convinced in his own mind. As long as you're not getting drunk or you're not, you know, really risking going back into a pattern of behavior, whatever the case may be. In Proverbs 31, verses 8 to 9, close it out real quick. It says, open your mouth for the speechless
in the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and please the cause of the poor and needy. The fourth and final point, quick one. Plead for those in need. Plead for those in need. So we need to speak up and speak out for those who are in need, those who are struggling. He gives us some examples. Those who are speechless, meaning in the court of law, someone who can't stand up for themselves, someone who they just really, they don't have a lawyer, okay? They can't afford a lawyer, and they're just really poor and broken, maybe not well-spoken. Hey, if you have the time, if you have the resources, whatever, you see that, you help them. If you're an attorney, you know, hey, pro bono, that kind of thing. But it's also speaking out for those that are being oppressed and being afflicted, and those who are having things taken away from them. This can be really confusing in the world that we live in today, because there are a lot of issues out there, but there are also a lot of lies out there. So you got to really like look at it, and this is what I say with stuff like this. Who is God calling me to plead out for? Okay, who is God calling me to plead out for? Is it a specific people group? Is it a specific age group? Okay, is it a specific person? Okay, and if we ask God and we seek God about that, I am confident He will show you. I've had God show me that so many times. And sometimes you pray for it too much, and all the people are coming. You're like, all right, I gotta chill on that. Okay. Even that, Jesus didn't heal every single person. John chapter 5, bunch of sick people at the pool of Bethesda, and it says He healed one. Okay, so there's a lot to that, but we seek the Lord. He'll show us. And He's trying to also help us understand something. With the power that God has given you, will you use your power to indulge, or will you use your power to protect those who God has entrusted to you? Are you making it about what I can gain or what I can give? Because it's about what we can give. Okay, it says, open your mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and needy. Plead the cause for those who are in need, just as Jesus did. And I love this about Jesus. And stories like these are the stories that just hit home for me help me understand the heart of Jesus just so in-depthly. Like John chapter 8, the sinful woman, you remember, she's caught in adultery. Well, where's the guy? Okay, it seems in the passage that they were setting her up to see what Jesus would do. Okay, we caught the woman. Where's the guy? How'd the guy get away? The guy's probably one of the guys there accusing her. Right? But Jesus said, he was without sin, cast the first stone. He pleaded her cause in front of a bunch of people. He said, listen, yeah, she slipped up. Yeah, she messed up. Yeah, she's guilty. And he says, go and sin no more. Faith has made you well. So we have that responsibility, that duty. There are people in need. And it's easy for us to get confused, okay? Because somebody tells us these people are in need, and somebody tells us that those people are in need. Guess what? There are tons of people in need. Who is God calling you to help? That's what you got to figure out, okay? Yeah, not everybody can help every single person. God didn't say help every single person. But He's got people He wants you to plead their cause. Come around them, protect them, and sometimes provide for them. Little kids, you know, discipleship, broken relationships, broken marriages, counseling. It could be just being there, being a prayer warrior for somebody, just being that partner that you talk to on a regular basis. It could be all kinds of things, but these are the things that King Lemuel learned from his mom. Okay, I see that these are pretty powerful things. Okay? A king learned these powerful, powerful things from his mother. And I know we all grew up in different types of homes. Some were raised in a Christian home, some weren't. I was raised in a really moral home, but it wasn't like we didn't, you know, we went to church occasionally. It wasn't like we did Bible studies, you know.
My parents are great. A lot of you know them. Awesome, awesome people. But it wasn't like, oh, we're going to, you know. We went to church so that we could go, you know, sneak off with our buddies or our girlfriends, okay? That's when we went to church. That was the reason, okay? But we didn't, you know, go to church a lot as a family. Had a good home, but there are still so many. My parents now, they are sold out for the Lord. They love the Lord so much. And it just blesses my heart so much. And I still learn so much from them. What have we learned from our mothers? What did you learn in this passage from Lemuel's mom? What can you take home, that nugget, that lesson, that scripture that just hits home for you? That, hey, man, God, maybe God, you're a mom and you're struggling with having the boldness and courage to speak up to your kids and telling them the truth. Maybe you don't feel as equipped enough. Maybe you don't feel like you know the scripture enough. But chances are you know it more than they do. Okay. You know, maybe it's hey, I need to speak out for accountability and self-control, or I need that accountability and self-control so I don't fall into the sexual immorality like David and Solomon and so many of my pastors, Pastor Bob, such an amazing, gifted teacher, but he fell into adultery, and it crushed me. But thank God, you know, sometimes that leads people to walk away. But hey, there sometimes needs to be people that are there that go seek out, the one, okay? Because the 99, they're still good, but that one is being destroyed by the decisions that they make. Maybe it's an alcohol thing. Maybe you're convicted, like, man, you know, I'm not an alcoholic, but maybe, hey, I do this too much. Maybe I need to just abstain totally. Maybe this is just something that I know I just need to, or the substance, I just need to, hey, this isn't something that should be in my life anymore. I shouldn't be playing games with this anymore. And lastly, you know, maybe it's pleading the cause for those who are in need. You know, you see a lot on the news. I'm sorry, I'm just going a minute over. Is Michael coming? Is Terry coming back? Where's Terry? I don't know. Okay, he's back there. I can hear him. Okay, it's like the Holy Spirit. Like, let me hear it through the wall. Yeah. But you know, there again, I think this is a big one for the church today because there's so much loud noise from the enemy. So much loud noise. These people need help, and these people need help, and these people need help. And if you don't help this community, you're a bad person. Okay. You're no good if you don't do this for them and you don't believe this about them and all these different things. God has called us to speak out for those who are needy and help those who are needy. But who cares what the world says about that? What is God telling you specifically? There's tons of people in need. There's people in need in the church. There's people in need outside the church. There's people in need through social media. Okay, how can we help those in need and show them the love of Christ? That's what's going to draw them in. That's what all the churches often, you know, beat down, like, oh, you know, they just bash this group and bash that group, but they don't focus on the love of Jesus Christ. And I see a lot of people focusing on that love. Maybe we gotta have a louder voice with that love. So let us be who God has called us to be and help the people in need that God has called us to help. Listen to the lessons from Mom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your living and powerful word. And God, I just pray that we would walk in this, that we would choose to be your servants and your disciples, and we would be committed to you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So please guide us and lead us as we go about this week. Protect us from attacks of the enemy, and show us your way. Show us your glory in Jesus' name.